two or three people. Tell them he makes all things new. Yeah, he does. Amen. Aren't you glad? It's not over. I don't care how bad you feel. It's not over. He can turn it around. Yeah, I was thinking about this song even this afternoon. The Rhema Singers and Band, Rhema's the Bible school I went to. They would always sing this song, He'll Do It Again. You may not know how, you may not know when, but He will do it again. Amen. And it goes on and on just when you thought. I forget all the lyrics. God will do it again. Amen. If He's delivered you once, He can deliver you out of this as well. If He's forgiven you before, He can surely forgive you now. God will do it again. Amen. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me this evening to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8. On the screens, if you can pull up, Psalms chapter 138 and verse 2. We're looking at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8. On the screen, Psalm chapter 138 and verse 2. It's certainly an honor to be with you this evening. Last week, we were in Disney World. I took my little boy and my wife and girl down there for my son's fourth birthday. And so we just had a blast. But I'll tell you what, it's good to be back in the saddle. Sunday morning, as I was watching Terry Law preach, I'll be honest with you, I got a little jealous. Just a little envious there, and that's my pulpit, and I want it back. So here we are. It's good to be back in the saddle. But we're certainly thrilled to be here with you this evening. We're going to talk about some exciting things, and hopefully by the end of this service, you'll leave here knowing more than when you came. We want to open up the Scriptures to you, believe for clarity to come in the things of the Lord, and to walk out of this place with wisdom. So to do that, we want to make sure that you're taught the Word of God, not the opinion of man. And so if you don't have a Bible, if you want to, we'll love to give you one. You can lift up your hand. Our ushers will be in the aisles now, and they will be more than glad to give you a Bible if you don't have one. If you do have one, you just couldn't bring it, then you can give that Bible back to the ushers at the end of the service. But if you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. That one is yours to keep. I had an instructor at Rhema. I've mentioned him time and time again. His name is Reverend Doug Jones, and he's a wonderful teacher of the Word of God. I always had the utmost respect for himself and for his ministry, because every time I saw him teach the Word, I knew that he came prepared. There are some preachers, you can watch them, and especially if you are a preacher, you can tell when they're winging it. You can tell when, you know, they maybe did something that week and didn't have time to put anything together, but they'll get up there and just preach and wing it. But with Reverend Doug Jones, I never got the impression that he was winging it. It always felt like he had studied him to show himself approved, and I was just always very grateful for that. And he said something that I've said before, but it's worthy of repeating. And he'd say this quite often. He would say that we as believers ought to study out on a consistent basis John chapter 14 through John chapter 17. Because in those chapters, you see Jesus' final words. And I was just a teenager, 19 years old, when I was hearing him teach on this. But the analogy that he gave then makes so much more sense to me now that I am a parent. He said that as a parent, if you knew that you only had a couple of more days with your children, you would call them unto you and speak to them the most important words you had. Isn't that right? I know if that was my case, I'd call my family members, I'd call my children, and if I knew I just had a couple of more days left on this earth, I'd call them unto me, and I'd go over the most important things, tell them the most important things. And Jesus, in John chapter 14 through John chapter 17, I would include in this Acts chapter 1 as well, Jesus knows he's about to leave this earth. He's very mindful of it. In fact, in those chapters, he talks about it quite often to his disciples. He knows that his time of departure is at hand. And I believe he goes over some of the most important subjects within those chapters, and it's subjects that all of us ought to be familiar with and all of us ought to know. He covers many different subjects. Some he just briefly makes mention of, subjects like heaven and those types of things, wonderful scriptures there. But he covers three main subjects and really dives into them, goes in detail with them, and mentions them time and time again. The first subject that he makes mention of repeatedly is the subject of love. He goes over the subject of love, how to love God and how to love others. The second subject that he teaches his disciples on is their authority in prayer. And I'll let you go and read it where you can see what I'm talking about. But he doesn't just talk about prayer. He makes sure that they realize their authority in prayer. There's a big difference between knowing prayer and knowing your authority in prayer. Big difference. And the last subject that he talks about is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And this is what we're getting at on our Wednesday night series now. We started a new series 2 weeks ago entitled Beyond the Upper Room. And we're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, with this subject, it seems as if in the body of Christ presently, you have two extremes. And Brother Hagin would always say this. He was the one who was over the Bible school I graduated from. He'd say the hardest thing to do in Christianity, and really with any subject I'm sure, is stay in the middle of the road. And it seems on this subject of the Holy Spirit, you have two extremes. On one extreme, it seems as if there are believers who are born again, but know nothing of the subject. They've never been taught about it. They've never heard it mentioned. They've never heard it gone over. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit, he's there, but no one pays attention to him. I heard John Osteen say this. He said that he preached the Word of God for years, but if the Holy Spirit would have walked down the center aisle with a bright red hat on, he wouldn't even realize that was the Holy Spirit. I think a lot of believers are that way. They just have never been taught concerning this subject. But then on the other extreme, it seems if you've got people and a group of believers who are way off in left field. It was funny, in the back room, they were talking about the time where my father went on vacation. I was there with him. We went out to Destin, Florida, and we rented a little condo. And he was always one. He just enjoyed the sun, and that was a way he relaxed. And on this particular day, he decided to get himself a raft. And he got the raft and blew it up and got out there on the ocean and decided to take it out there. And, you know, he was just resting and relaxing, enjoying the sun. And sure enough, though, he fell asleep out on that raft out in the middle of the ocean and kept drifting further and further away. In fact, he was gone so long, we thought he had gone somewhere else. We weren't even looking for him. But turned out, he had drifted off so far that he was all the way out to sea. And a boat came by, a fishing boat came by, and saw him out there and quickly radioed in for Coast Guard to come and get him. And the boat actually had to wake him up. The people on the boat were actually trying to wake him up to get his attention. And he came back, and I tell you what, on one side it looked like a powdered donut, just pure white. But on the other side it looked like a lobster, my friend. And so he had gotten too far out there and it wound up hurting him. And the same thing is true with this issue of the Holy Spirit. If you have the fire of the Holy Spirit, but you don't control it right, it can turn into wildfire. And any type of thing that gets wild or gets excessive, it becomes dangerous. And the Bible is very quick to talk about the subject of the Holy Spirit and to give certain guidelines and certain rules. Now, just like with any subject, rules and guidelines, they're not there to hurt us. They're there to give us freedom. I've got a 4-year-old and a 5-year-old, and they lived in a disciplined home. It's a home full of love, but at the same time, there are boundaries. Those boundaries are not there to hurt them. Now, you may have teenagers that you've set boundaries for, and they think you are hurting them, hurting their social life or hurting something else. But why do you have those boundaries there? You have those boundaries because you believe those boundaries are in their best interest. That in those boundaries, they're safe, but out of those boundaries, it could be dangerous. And the Bible is not just words on a page. It is instruction from God that is designed by God to be boundaries in our life. Those boundaries aren't to hurt you. They're to keep you safe. They're to keep you secure. They're to keep you in freedom. Outside of the boundaries, it's where it gets dangerous. And with this issue of the Holy Spirit, there are boundaries that the Bible puts up to make sure that we don't get over into the flesh, but we stay in the Spirit. Now, he goes over in John chapter 14 through John chapter 17, all the way into Acts chapter 1. He goes over the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is primarily to do 3 things. Number one, the first thing that the Holy Spirit will do in your life and in mine is to convict us while we're sinners of our sin. When you're living out there in the world, God sent His Holy Spirit to come and arrest your heart, to pull and tug on your heart, to bring you into the kingdom of God. That's what happens when someone gets born again. It's not just a choice that they're making. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in operation. He's dealing with their heart. You need to walk down to that altar. He's dealing with them. You need to ask me to come into your heart. He's dealing with them to open up their heart unto Him. That's the first role of the Holy Spirit. That's the first part of His ministry, is to convict the world of their sins, not to condemn them. There's a big difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is putting you under for sin. Conviction is tugging on your heart to come back to the Father, convincing you that you need Jesus. That's the first ministry of the Holy Spirit. The second ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus highlights to us is it's His job to lead and guide us into all truth. That He is our tour guide for life, if you will. One who knows the way. One who knows where our life should go. And it's His job to lead us into God's plan for our life. It's the Holy Spirit's job to show you what your high calling is. To reveal to you the plan of God for your life. That your flesh can't understand it, but the Spirit will reveal it to you. We're going to cover that. The third thing that He'll do, the first thing, He'll convict the world of their sins. Second thing is, once you're born again, you've accepted that conviction, He'll start revealing to you the plan of God. The third thing is He will empower you to fulfill that plan. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and empower you to do the plan that He's revealing to you. That anointing, if you will, using an Old Testament word, comes upon you to equip you for the service God has called you to. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We see this ministry all throughout the book of Acts and glimpses of it all throughout the Bible, really. But what we're aiming to do is to find out how you and I can flow best with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How you and I can put ourselves in a position to yield to Him. In Christianity, the place of power is submission. The more submitted you are to God, the more of God's power you see in operation in your life. The more submitted your mouth is to God, the more power you see in your life. The more submitted your thought life is to God, the more power you see in life. The more submitted your flesh is to God, the more power you see. So we want to find out, how can we submit ourselves to Him? And when you read the book of Acts and you read your New Testament, it's impossible not to see if you're really reading it. It's impossible, and I do mean impossible, not to see that there is an experience for the believer that goes beyond just being born again. That there is an experience that is to come after that. And that experience is being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you see those last two things I've made mention of? Increase in strength in your life. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's easier for Him to lead you. It's easier for Him to guide you. It's easier for Him to show you things to come. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there is a power that comes on your life that equips you to run that race. And the first initial evidence, according to Scripture, we covered a lot of Scripture two Wednesdays ago. If you weren't here, I encourage you to get this tape. So we're going to cover a lot more tonight too. But according to Scripture, not opinion, not experience, but Scripture, the first evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit is speaking in something the Bible calls an unknown tongue. We're covering this subject first for a reason, because it is speaking with an unknown tongue that keeps us filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we're being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. We're going to know the will of God for our lives. We're going to find out what our destiny is, what our high calling is, and then we're going to walk in more power. That what was hard for us with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are now able to do it with ease. Empowered for service. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8, when we're teaching on this, it's important, especially for charismatics, to realize this scripture. 1 John chapter 5, and let's look here in verse 8. On the screens, they've still got chapter 138 and verse 2. But let's look here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8. John is writing, and right after this, we're going to go over to Corinthians, so be ready. In fact, let's read in verse 7. We'll start out with there. He says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. The Word and the Spirit are one. They will always agree." This is a huge statement. And you hear in charismatic circles, the Word and the Spirit, they agree. But do we really understand what that means? If the Word and the Spirit agrees, that means that the Spirit will never do anything that contradicts the Word. That if you have an experience with the Spirit, you ought to be able to find Scripture for that experience in the Word. All right? The Word and the Spirit, they agree. The Spirit is the one who breathed the Word. He's the one who moved upon the prophets of old and had them write the Word of God. He will never contradict Himself. Now listen to me, because you have a lot of people saying that this is an experiencing a move of God and classified as a movement of His Spirit. But here's my question. If it's a true movement of the Holy Spirit, will we not be able to find Scripture for it? Come on now. I will, as a believer, people ask, what kind of church is this? Is it Baptist? Is it Pentecostal? Is it charismatic? Is it Methodist? I sum it up with this. You can label me whatever you want to label me. You can label this church whatever you want to label this church. What we are is a Word church. We are a Word church that teaches the whole Bible. We don't skip chapters. We don't skip verses. We explain the whole thing. Because I believe God's word is his number one authority in this earth. In fact, we see so in Psalm chapter 1 and verse 138 and verse 2. He says, I will worship towards the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above your name. His word, God has magnified his word even above himself. He will never contradict his word. And we as believers, especially as spirit-filled believers, we must know God's word on this subject. Too many people have had an experience without having word to back it up, and that's how you always get into false doctrine. There is false doctrine running rampant in the body of Christ that it's not God's will to heal all. Why do they preach that? Because they had an experience where someone didn't get healed. But there is no scripture that supports that case. There is no scripture that proves that it's not God's will to heal all. There is no scripture that supports that. But people who believe that, and maybe you do believe that. If you do, come to healing school. We're going to teach you on that subject. But what I'm asking is what scriptures do you have to support your case? And if I find scripture that is different from my experience, I will bow my knee to that scripture before I ever will that experience. Because God cannot lie. All right, with that in mind, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We asked a question 2 weeks ago, and the question that we asked was this. We said, why don't people speak with tongues? And why is it that it's a subject that is so heavily fought against? We looked at in the book of Acts last 2 weeks ago, and we saw very clearly that the believers in the book of Acts were full of two things. You remember what we saw? They were full of faith, and they were full of the what? Spirit. And we looked at that these believers in the book of Acts, not just the apostles, but believers, were full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And we said, isn't it interesting that it seems as if that the enemy is fighting those subjects now more than ever before? We want to be a church that is full of those two things. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see two reasons, in my opinion, why people fight so hard against speaking in tongues. The first reason is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. This is Paul. The whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is Paul teaching on this subject. But in verse 15, he says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. That's a beautiful thing. And I will sing with the understanding also. But then he says something very interesting in verse 16. He says, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, meaning speaking in tongues, how shall he that occupieth, this is a great statement, occupieth the room of the unlearned, say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what you're saying? He says the first reason why people don't speak with tongues is that they don't understand it. They have heard about it. They've seen it. But they're occupying the room of the what? Unlearned. They've never been taught the subject. And because they've never been taught the subject, there is confusion. It almost seems foolish. My argument even with that would be, think about all the Christian beliefs. They take faith. How do you explain eternity to someone? How do you explain that God is three in one? How do you explain that he's always been and will always be? How do you explain and are able really to comprehend that he's in you, he's in me, he's also in heaven, but he's also all over the earth. He's everywhere. How do you explain that? And so people, it's so funny to me, they'll readily believe that. And if you preached against it, which obviously we don't, we embrace those beliefs wholeheartedly. But if you were to preach against those beliefs, any Christian, regardless of denomination, they'd fight you adamantly on it. And they don't understand it. They can't explain it all, but they believe it. But when it comes to speaking with tongues, it's, oh, we don't do that because we don't understand it. He's saying that as long as we're occupying the room of the unlearned, it's impossible to say what? Amen at the giving of thanks. Does anyone know what amen means? It means so be it. It means I agree with it. And he's saying, how can people say I agree with speaking in tongues if they've never been taught about it? And that's the role of the church, is to teach the church about it so they can say I agree with it. So the first reason why people do not speak with tongues is because they've simply never been taught the subject. They've heard about it. They maybe have seen it. They maybe have heard it, but they've never been taught it. And until you're taught it, you can't agree with it, according to Scripture. The second reason we said why people don't speak with tongues is they've seen excesses. Now, we don't have time to cover it like we did two Wednesdays ago. I encourage you to get the tape. And then if you can't get the tape or get the podcast, just read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You see Paul, under the inspiration of God, talk about that you should never, ever, 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 never, ever, ever in any church, in any place, ever hear someone in a church service where someone who's either an unbeliever or someone who is a believer, but they haven't been taught on the subject of speaking with tongues, then in either one of those two cases, there should never be a time where speaking in tongues should be done in that church without an interpretation. Paul said, when I come to you, I'd rather speak five words in my natural language than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Well, why, Paul? Because when I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays and I get edified, but you can't get a thing out of it. We said this 2 weeks ago, that if I got up here and all I did was speak in tongues the whole time, I would leave edified because it builds me up, but you would leave here with nothing. Nothing other than saying Pastor Joel can speak in tongues. But if I was to speak in tongues and then give an interpretation, which is the equivalent of prophecy, you could leave this place then edified. And he says explicitly in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that if someone comes in and is either an unbeliever or in the room of the unlearned, and they walk in and hear you talking in tongues, they will walk out thinking you have lost your mind, that you are crazy. And so that also means in your workplace, don't go off and have people hear you speaking in tongues without you being readily to be able to teach them what you're doing. He says it ought not happen. This is not Pastor Joel saying it. This is the Bible saying it. And the Word and the Spirit, they'll always do what? They will agree. Let's look at a couple of them here before we move on. Watch what he says here in verse 27. He says, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, he's talking about in a church service, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him do what? Keep silence where? In the church, and let him speak to him what? Himself and to God, meaning every time you're praying in an unknown tongue, you can do it silently and God still hear you. Notice what he says in verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to the other that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Go down to verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. He's saying that that excuse of I just couldn't control it, that's not true. You can control it. Your spirit is subject to you. Why? For verse 33, for God is not the author of what? Confusion. Anytime confusion is any church service, it's not God authoring it. And there's no two ways to cut that scripture. Anytime there is confusion, I looked up the word confusion. It means slap confused. You don't know what's going on. Anytime there is confusion, God is not authoring it. The word and the spirit, they will not agree, meaning if you see it in with your eyes, you should also be able to see it in the scripture. And if you don't see it in the scripture, it means something ain't right. All right, here he goes on. He says, but God is not the author of confusion, but of what? Peace, as in where? All churches. Is there any one church where this is not the rule? Well, we're the exception church. The Spirit moves freely here. No, in where? All churches. Everywhere. Go down to what he says in verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. What's he saying here? He's saying in private, like he said, be a tongue-talking machine. He said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than ye all. I'm going to pray with the understanding. I'm going to pray without my understanding. I'm going to sing in the spirit, and I'm going to sing with my understanding. But when I get in public, I'm not doing either of those things unless there's an interpreter. Why? Because God doesn't want anyone leaving any place confused. He's not the author of confusion, but the God of peace. He goes down to verse 40 and says, let all things be done decently and in order. What is that context of that scripture? With the gift of tongues in control. He goes and talks to him in chapter 14 saying, look, concerning this subject, don't be children, be men. What's the difference between a man and a child? Understanding. Well, somebody says, what about on the day of Pentecost? Let's go look at the day of Pentecost. Go over to Acts chapter 2. We will not run from any subject. You see, in Acts chapter 2, the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, so much so people thought they were drunk with wine. And people have used that scripture and run with it like crazy. That these men are not drunk as you suppose. They're just filled with the Holy Ghost. And friends, let's see the context of that scripture. Once again, let's read the whole thing. With in mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God is not the author of what? But of, all right. First, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as unto fire, and set upon each of them, and they were all what? Filled with what? Holy Ghost, and what came after that? And they began to what? Speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of where? Every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. What's happening here? A little bit of confusion is setting in, but watch what happens. Because that every man heard them speak in his what? His own language. This was not just an unknown tongue. This was a divine outpouring of God's Spirit that was even transcending an unknown tongue. It was unknown to these people's minds, but in this place where they were that heard that noise come down like a great mighty wind, there were people out of where? Every nation of the earth. And out of these nations, it'd be like this Holy Spirit comes in here tonight, and all of a sudden, all I'm speaking is French. And to me, the language that I'm speaking is completely unknown. To you, it's unknown, but there's one person there who knows French fluently and is understanding every word that I'm saying. Go on here, let's keep reading. You'll see why that's significant. He goes on in verse 7, and it says, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not they all which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? It lists all the countries that they were born in. Now go down to verse 11. Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our what? Tongues, the what? The wonderful works of God. These people were confused because of what? Not because of just what God was doing. They were confused because it'd be like, I know Carre. Carre does not speak French fluently, and all he's doing is speaking French fluently, and I'm wondering what in the world's going on with Carre, but I turn around and right behind me is a French person who's at Carre's feet listening to his words. Why? What's he saying? The wonderful works of God. It was instant evangelism. Why? God's goal is to take over the earth. And he had it time on the day of Pentecost when the day was what? Fully come. Why that day? Because that day they must have been holding something where there was every nation right there, a representative from every person. And when the gift of tongues was poured out, it was poured out in such a mighty move of God that not only were these people speaking in tongues, but they were speaking in known tongues that they did not know, preaching the wonderful works of God so worldwide evangelism could happen in one moment. And there were people there who were confused by this because they knew these people. And they're saying they're Galileans, but they're speaking these other languages. That's what was confusing them. They weren't acting crazy. To do that is to add to the scripture. Watch this in verse 13. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Why did they think that? Not because of what they saw, because of what they heard. They heard them speaking in languages that they knew they couldn't speak. Why was God pouring out those different languages like that in front of everyone openly? Because it wasn't just an unknown tongue. It was a tongue that other nations there could pick up. And they couldn't preach the gospel to them in their language, so he had to do a supernatural sign to preach the gospel to them in a language that they could understand. When they heard that, other people thought that these men are drunk with new wine. So what does God do? He's not the author of what? He's the God of. So what does he get Peter to do? To stand up and explain what is going on. He will not allow these people to stay in the room of the unlearned. And over the next couple of verses, what do you see Peter doing? Teaching. It's amazing to me. We have experience, but then people shy away. Instead of just teaching the Word of God, if people know the Word of God, it brings peace. He got up and the revival started that went all over the world. Later, when the apostles came in with the other men and women of God, they said, those that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. An awesome manifestation of the Spirit of God, but it didn't bring confusion, it brought peace. And at the end of it all, Peter gives an altar call, and 3,000 people there with every nation represented, every person there giving their hearts to Christ, not leaving confused saying, we don't want that, but rather running towards it saying, this is a God in truth. An awesome movement of God. Didn't bring confusion, it brought peace. People say, well, we don't know how the Holy Spirit will manifest in every service. He's mysterious in all of his ways. We know exactly how the Holy Spirit will manifest himself in a service. He tells us how he'll manifest himself in a service. Let's go over there and look at that and we'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We know exactly how the Holy Spirit will manifest himself. Why? Because he won't manifest himself any way he hasn't clearly shown us in his word, because the word and the spirit will always do what? They'll agree. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says here in verse 1, he says, now, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant. Isn't that interesting? I wonder how much of the body of Christ is ignorant about spiritual gifts. But here God is saying, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you not in the know. And he tells them here in verse 3, we can go down to that for the sake of time. He says, wherefore I give to you to understand that no, what's he trying to do? To get them in the room of the learned. That no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is of the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities or different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to what? To profit. We need these gifts so that we as a body, as a group of believers can what? Profit. Is giving to profit with all. Now he's about to go through how the Holy Spirit will manifest himself. These are the manifestations that we are to believe for. And what happens is so oftentimes we get sidetracked wanting other types of manifestations, and we forget to covet the manifestations that the Bible tells us to covet. He says that there are 9 things here which you and I are to covet. We are to want to see in our churches and in our lives. What are these 9 things? Let's read them. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Does anyone know the difference between the two? You don't have to speak it out loud. The word of wisdom is the highest type of prophecy. It is speaking something out that is going to happen in the future. That you pick something up in your heart and you speak it out of your mouth. It's a word of wisdom, and you speak about future events. If I was teaching on this, I could take you all throughout the Bible and show you examples. But the word of wisdom is speaking on future things. The word of knowledge is speaking on things that are in the natural, now, present, or in the past. A word of knowledge would include, I sense there's someone here who has ringing in their right ear. That's a word of knowledge. I saw the word of knowledge growing up all the time in different services where you see that in operation. And it's a wonderful gift and leads to people coming to know the Lord in greater ways. The word of knowledge is speaking on things that are present or past. He goes on in verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. This is not faith like we are preaching on Sunday mornings. This is the gift of faith by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps next Wednesday I'll have Brother Dean get up and share a testimony where he experienced the gift of faith. I've experienced it one time where the gift of faith came on me. And when it came on me, it was for a person. Some of you may remember it. It was in a service and the person just started convulsing in the pew. And the wife of that person called out and something came over me. It was the gift of faith. And when that happened, I was in a place where I could not doubt. It was such a move of the Spirit. I kid you not, if that man would have fell dead, I could have raised him up. Not by my own power, but by the power of God. It wasn't me. It was the gift of faith and manifestation. I went over there and prayed. I don't even remember what I did. But the guy got up, his eyes came back and walked out perfectly fine, went to the doctor, nothing wrong with him. But I've only had that happen once. But it's something we ought to believe for, the gift of faith and manifestation. He goes on here saying in verse 9, to another the gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Where it's not according to their faith, but it's a gift of healing that's just given to them. I've had that happen twice. I had a guy who came down as a first-time visitor, had cancer in his body. Doctors had given up on him. Didn't know anything about faith. I laid my hands on him. I could feel this gift being imparted to him. Healed his body. I said, I don't know what you believe, but I felt the healing power of God go into you. I believe if you go to a doctor tomorrow, you'll find out you're healed. It's a gift. He did, and God did. He came back the next Sunday and said, I'm perfectly healed. So much so his relatives started flying in from different cities to have us pray for him. But it wasn't me. It wasn't him. It was a gift from God. A gift of healing. To another, the working of miracles. A gift of healing is where there's something wrong with your body and God heals it. A working of miracles is when there's something that you don't even have in your body, but God works that out. I've seen the working of miracles in operation where I saw a leg that was 3 inches shorter than the other leg. I saw a man grab a hold of that leg, pull that thing out by the Spirit of God, and I kid you not, those things lined up perfectly. I saw it right before my eyes. That's the working of miracles. He goes on to say, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, interpretation of tongues. But all of these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. He goes on talking about these issues, but here's my point. Those are the manifestations of the Spirit that we are to believe for. Those are the manifestations of the Spirit that you should see in church. If we don't see them in church, something's wrong. Because those are the manifestations of the Spirit. With those things, when they are in operation, if you are an unbeliever, there's no way you walk away from it not knowing God was there. You may not understand it, but you know peace was brought to your heart. I know a minister who's still in ministry today, been in ministry for over 40 years, and the way he got born again was he went to a Pentecostal church, and there was a Filipino woman who got up and gave a tongue. But in every church service, not only should you give a tongue, but if you give a tongue, there better be an interpretation that follows. And he said when this little Filipino woman got up and gave a tongue right by him, he said the hair on the back of his head stood up straight. But right after that, he said her husband jumped up and said, today is the day of salvation. And if you hear the voice of the Lord, harden not your heart. And God spoke to him right then to get born again. He ran down to the altar, got born again, and been in ministry ever since. Now, he had no clue. He grew up Catholic. Had no clue about a different kind of tongue with interpretation. But when the gift of the Spirit was in operation, it brought him closer to Christ instead of further away. And that's how you know a true gift of the Spirit is in operation, is when it does that. I'll show you scripture for it and prove it. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is my last one. Give me a minute more and we're going to close. Watch this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When a true gift of the Spirit is in manifestation, watch what it'll do. He says, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one who is unlearned. You see the distinction there? One who's not a believer at all, or someone who is a believer, but they're not taught. They're unlearned. And he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you in truth. You see what happens when the true gifts of the Spirit are in operation? It's not going to lead people going out the door saying, I don't have any idea what they're doing in there. It'll lead to them saying, that's God. You can't argue with a leg growing out, friend. You can't argue with that. You can't argue with someone coming down with cancer and leaving without it. You can't argue with that. You can't argue with someone who just read your mail. You can't argue with that, friend. You can't argue with the peace that comes when you see a true gift of the Spirit in manifestation. And Brother Hagin talked about it many of times. He said what's happened so often is we're substituting brass in our churches instead of gold. That brass, it'll look like the real thing, but it's not the real thing. But when true gold is in a church, the true manifestations of the Spirit of God, and I want them, the true manifestations of the Spirit of God in a church, he says that what will happen, it will lead unbelievers or those who are unlearned to say, God is in you in truth. That's what they're there for, not to breed confusion, but to bring peace and to draw people to God. Friends, we've got to understand these things. Somebody said, well, what can I draw from tonight? What you can draw from is to do what he tells us to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Covet those things. Pray for them. Father, thank you. We see the gifts of healings and manifestation. That people come into our church services and leave healed. Father, thank you for the working of miracles and the gift of faith. Thank you, Father, for words of wisdoms and words of knowledge, for tongues with interpretation of tongues in manifestation in our services so that people can be one to the Lord. Friend, there's so many things this world is trying to use to get people to come to church. So many things. Spaghetti dinners. All of these different fellowships. All of these different things to get people to come to church. And don't get me wrong, all of those things are great and good and they all have their place. But God has given us something to get people to come to church. And you know what it is? It's his power in your life and in our presence. And when people walk in here, they don't leave here disgusted because they don't want what we have. They leave here saying, whatever they got, I want it. That the true and living God is in them. That they don't just preach a message, they live it. Not just with the power of God, but we walk in love with each other. We're full of peace and full of joy. That no matter what happens in our life, we're not worried and full of stress, but we're happy and full of Christ. That they see the Bible lived out and not just taught. That's what this world is wanting. And anything less than that will meet a social need, but will leave the heart of a believer unchanged. And it will be a crux to Christianity rather than a help. Because people will come to church to just make friends instead of coming to church to win the lost and experience life change. But friends, I'm telling you, before Jesus Christ comes back for us, there will arise in this earth churches that are full of the Word and full of the Spirit. They got all the social things too, but at the same time, when the rubber meets the road,